Our gracious Father, we thank you for your love towards us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the good news of our salvation. We thank you that by repentance and faith, by placing our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know what it is to be welcomed into your family, to be adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, to be filled by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might live lives that would honor and glorify you in every part. And so, Lord, our God, we pray that as we gather together tonight, as your church gathering from different places and looking at ways in which we can encourage one another and inspire one another and build one another up and pray for one another, that you would just give us a real sense of your presence, a real sense of you meeting with us, a real sense of you speaking in to our hearts and to our lives, a real sense of you doing a work by your word and by your spirit that's shaping us and molding us and making us ever increasingly into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So move amongst us, we pray this night. Bless each one in the homes that we're in and enable us, Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a warm welcome to one and all. Just in case you are joining us from the community in which we minister or joining us from some other church, Wednesday by Wednesday, we've been looking at a thing called the New City Catechism. Down through the history of the Christian church, catechisms have been a great way of teaching people the great doctrinal truths, the great doctrinal truths of our faith, the great lessons that we can learn from the Word of God about how we can live out our lives day by day for God's honor and for God's glory. And the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism are two of the most famous catechisms. And the New City Catechism is based around both of them. And we've been beginning to work our way through it. And I do hope that for those of you who've been joining us week by week and those of you who've been taking notes on all that we've been looking at, that you do take time to go back over your notes and to review the questions. I think it was Alan Stirling that said to us a couple of weeks ago that we'll never remember all of the questions and all of the answers. But the more we review them, and the more we look at them, the questions and the answers, the more what we'll find is that the Word of God will find a deep root in our hearts and lives. And we'll start to believe as we ought to, as those who are followers of Christ. And we'll start to live as we ought to, as those who are followers of Christ. And so it really is important that you take time to review what it is you've been writing down, to review the questions and to review the answers. When you think back to question one, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer, that we are not our own, but we belong to God. You know, that's a question and an answer that come as such a comfort to all of us in the midst of the crisis that we've been walking through together and with a real sense of the presence of God. Question two, what is God? God is the creator of everyone and of everything. Question three, how many persons are there in God? There are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Question four, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. I'm going to pick up a little bit on that this evening. Question five, what else did God create? God created all things, and all his creation was very good. And we come this evening to question six in the New City Catechism. Now, in the opening 20 questions of this particular catechism, what we're looking at is God, creation, and fall, and the law. And understanding the law as the revealed word of God, the framework by which we can live our lives in a way that pleases God. And the last time I was with you, I was teaching on question three, that big question of the Trinity, how many persons are there in God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism opens with this question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer that's given in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when we come this evening to question six in the New City Catechism, what we're engaging with is that wonderful answer that was given in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the purpose for which you and I have been made. That's the purpose for which you and I have been created, that we might glorify our God and our Saviour. But not only that we might glorify him, but that we might enjoy him, and enjoy him not only for a moment, but forever. And so you might want to write down that question, question number six: how can we glorify God? Most of you who know when I teach the catechism, it's very much a question of you writing down. I don't go to slides. I don't bring all of that up. In actual fact, what I do is just give you the question, give you the answer, and begin to unpack a little bit of that and try and encourage your heart and try and speak into a life. So if you've written that down, question number six: how can we glorify God? As always, there's a short answer and there's a slightly longer answer. Now, it's not much longer this evening. It just adds in one or two words. But let me begin by giving you the short answer. How can we glorify God? Well, here comes the short answer. We glorify God by loving him and by obeying his commands and laws. We glorify God by loving him and obeying his commands and laws. Now, I want to give you the longer answer, and you can write that out and put that into the mix, because really we're only adding a couple of words into the answer. And the longer answer is this: we glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and by obeying his will, commands, and laws. And those are important little additions as we think about what it is to glorify God. So I'll give you that long answer again. We glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and obeying his will, commands, and law. And we're going to think about that a little bit this evening. We're going to unpack a little bit of what that means for you and I today. Now, John Calvin, often misrepresented and very often misquoted, but in actual fact, a wonderful biblical preacher and biblical scholar and theologian. And John Calvin put his answer to the question, how can we glorify God, very succinctly. He said this: God has prescribed. Notice that little phrase. I'm going to give you the whole quote in a minute. God has prescribed. You know, one of the joys in the midst of this season has been serving some of the wider church family in the simple task of collecting prescriptions, which are prescribed in order to improve the health, to improve the life quality of the person that's in receipt of it. And a number of us have been going out to collect them and delivering them to homes. But here's what John Calvin said about glorifying God. He said, God has prescribed for us a way in which he will be glorified by us, namely piety, which consists in the obedience of his word. And so what he's really saying is, God has prescribed a way in which you and I can enhance all that life is about and glorify God, and it lies in obedience to his word, in as much as you and I learn what it is to do what he has said. In fact, Calvin goes on to say, he that exceeds those bounds does not go about to honor God, but instead to dishonor God. And so what he's really saying is, we shouldn't go out with the word of God in seeking what it is to glorify him. And that's a wonderful structure within which you and I can live our life and magnify his name. Let me put it even more simply. In answer to the question, how can we glorify God? Here, I think, is a very simple answer. Believe what he said and do as he said. And you might just want to capture that. How can we glorify God? Believe what he said and do as he said. And there's a real sense in which if we find ourselves in that place, we will undoubtedly be a people who are glorifying God. And I want to give you something even simpler. And this is one that many of you a little bit older will recognize with and empathize with. And it's this: how can we glorify God? Trust and obey. How can we glorify God? Trust and obey. Now, the minute I say those words, I'm confident that for some of us, there was the remembrance, there was the recognition of an old hymn. And the old hymn, of course, is that chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And I want some of the younger folks to stay with me for a little while in this one. Sometimes we don't sing lots of the old hymns because we find them, the feel of them, a little bit dated. But I want you to think for a moment or two about where that hymn was birthed. You see, every hymn is birthed in a context. Every song comes out of a context. You know, we are blessed within the life of our own church to have gifted people who are not only great musicians, but they're singers and they're songwriters. And whenever they share with us one of their new compositions, they can always give you a context in which the song was written, a context in which it was birthed, in which all of that came to light. And that old hymn, Trust and Obey, was written in a time of great revival, spiritual revival, in the United Kingdom. It was written at the time in which D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, was conducting evangelistic crusades. He was an American evangelist, greatly used of God, and he came over to the UK, and he was greatly used of God in the proclamation of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and the saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many people became Christians. Many young people became Christians. And in actual fact, Trust and Obey was written as the hymn I referenced on Sunday by a 22-year-old, different writer, but still by a 22-year-old young man who had come to a living faith in Christ. Now, look at how that hymn begins. The first verse says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. There's a hymn that in actual fact personifies the answer that we've given tonight about enjoying God, loving God, trusting God, obeying God's will, commandments, and law to all who will trust and obey. You see, whenever you follow through the rest of that hymn, and I encourage you, go look it up. It's an old hymn, but read through the lyrics of that old hymn. And you find that in actual fact, it clearly declares the testimony of a person who knows the very near presence of God in Christ. And it's the testimony of a person who's learning what it is to glorify God by being obedient to God's will, by being obedient to God's word. Now, what do we mean when we think about the word of God? Well, there's a number of things that we need to believe about the word of God. One of the little answers I gave is believe what he said and do as he said. Now, what we need to do is we need to believe in the authority of God's word. You might have heard before people talking about the authority, the inerrancy of God's word. We need to believe in the authority of God's word. And what that means is that all the words that we are given in Scripture are God's words to us. And our disobedience to God's word is actually disobedience to God himself. And so we need to come to a place of believing in the authority of the word of God as it's been given to us. We need to believe in the clarity of God's word. What do we mean when we say that? Well, God's word is very clear in showing us who has made us, how we can be reconciled to him because of our own shortcomings, but also how we can live in a way that pleases him. In actual fact, the word of God says of itself that we are to take the word of God and we are to teach it to our children and to our children's children. There's a clarity about Scripture. Now, there are many things that we might find difficult to understand because we're dealing with God and we'll never fully comprehend him. But the reality is he's revealed in Scripture all that we can see and all that we can understand and all that we can know of him, and he's clear. And the other thing is that we need to believe in the necessity of God's word. Well, what's the necessity of God's word? That is that God reveals in his word all that we need to know him and all that we need to know his gospel, his good news, and all that we need to know his will, to walk in ways that will honor him. And God gives us all of that in his word. And finally, we need to believe in the sufficiency of God's word. And that is that the words of Scripture are sufficient to bring about in our lives that position of trust and obedience that glorifies him. And so we need to get to that place where we're really believing the word of God. And when we believe the word of God, then what we start to do is we start to live out the word of God. Now, it's why I mentioned that old hymn. You know, funny thing is, when I started to think about, you know, the concept of trust and obeying, it took me to the hymn. I started finding myself singing it. You know, and I'm not going to do that for you tonight. I'm not going to bless you with that. But it really did have me thinking about how some of those lines were written out of wrestling with the very question that we're thinking about this evening. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. You know, I believe as a Christian every word that God has spoken. I understand the complexity of the Scriptures. I understand the way in which it's written in three different languages, although I don't understand all the three languages. I understand the different styles of literature that are there. I understand that we've got to think about it in its original context, and then we've got to apply it there and then learn what it is by the Spirit of God to apply it to our life. But I believe every word that God has spoken. And I will lay down my life as one committed to seek to do what God has said. You know, believing this is God's word and believing in a way that says, you know, we will commit our lives to seeking to do what God has said, because we know that that ultimately is what will glorify him. And of course, the writer of that hymn went on to say, then at the end of it all, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Well, I want to move away from the hymn. I want to move to the scriptures. And I want this evening just to bring a couple of scriptures to us that speak to us about what it is to glorify God, what it is to believe what he says and do what he says, what it is to trust and obey. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Deuteronomy. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy, where it says about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it says that in the New Testament. But I'm not going to go there this evening. There's a good reason for that, because next Wednesday night, Alan Stirling, I'm sure, is going to reference that text as he unpacks question number 7 for us. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says there, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. The whole revelation of God as we have it in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, those scriptures which are authoritative, those scriptures which are clear, those scriptures which are necessary, and those scriptures which are sufficient to bring you and I to that place where we're doing what God has created us to do. Now, when I first became a Christian, I've got to be honest, I was driven at that time by a desire for my own personal salvation. I was driven at that time really with a desire to save my neck from hell, if truth be told. You know, that was the motivational factor within me at that time, becoming a believer. But I'm so thankful that in his grace and in his mercy, God has done exactly that in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm also thankful that as I've grown in my Christian faith, superseding my desire for personal salvation has grown a desire within me to glorify God. And it's one of those little changes that takes place in the walk of faith. We're so thankful for the salvation which guarantees our eternal security. But as we get to know the God of our salvation more, what happens is within us there's a desire to get to know more and more about him. And the more we get to know about him, the more there's a desire to honour him, to glorify him with our lives. And I'm very conscious of the fact that that's what's happened to me. And how do I glorify God? I glorify God by being obedient to his will as it is revealed in his word. You know, sometimes we talk about trying to discover the will of God. And, you know, people want to try and justify all manner of things as the will of God. Well, if that's in direct disobedience to God's spoken word, then in actual fact, there is no justification, because we do the will of God by obeying what he says. And really, this business of glorifying God is about growing in the business of trusting all that he has said and having an increased desire to be obedient. Now, it's possible that sometimes people can find themselves, you know, being obedient in a slavish way. Do you know that way? Well, you know, I don't like this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm kind of scared that, you know, God's going to come after me if I don't. That's not what God is saying. What God is calling us to in the life of faith, it is a life of obedience to what he said in his word, what he's revealed in his word. Live as the word says we should live. But to do that out of joy, to do that, you know, out of a deep joy. I was sharing today with a young friend the story of my salvation, how I came to Christ. And one of the influential verses was John 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness. And I was speaking about the way in which my eyes were open to see there are so many things in this world that, you know, display the fallen humanity, the work of the devil. You know, we look at sin and death and disease. We look at, you know, so much suffering. We look at, you know, man's inhumanity towards his fellow man. But there are also so many things that we can chase after, and they become an illusion, they become a lie. You know, in my early days in ministry, I used to work with a lot of folks in the drug scene, and it was tragic to watch people chasing a high and then the thief stealing from them, killing, sometimes literally killing some, but certainly destroying their lives and the lives of the family. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But the words of Jesus, I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness. Jesus, who is the word himself, the word of God incarnate, coming to give us life, living in obedience to that word, doing as he has said. And doing that with a great joy, because we realize that when Jesus gives us life, it's not only life in all its fullness now in relationship to him, but it's eternal life. You know, the life that Christ gives is life eternal. And so, you know, as I've grown in my Christian faith, I've learned what it is to wrestle and to look and to study and to examine as the writer of Deuteronomy said, the charge, the statutes, the rules, the commandments that God gives. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to actually be looking at some very specific things that God has said in his word. And I'm confident they're going to be a real blessing to us. They're going to build us up in our faith. They're going to encourage us in what it is to glorify God. So we how can we glorify God? Well, let's tease out that long answer. We glorify God by enjoying him. Now, I want to ask you just a simple question. Do you enjoy God? I don't mean do you enjoy the blessings he puts out in your life. There's so many things he gives you that are wonderful. Every good and precious gift is from God above. But do you enjoy him for who he is? I know we enjoy him for what he's done. But do we just enjoy him because we're in a relationship with our Creator God, loving him? Do you love him? And I'm confident Alan will unpack a little bit more of that next week. Trusting him. Do you believe every word he has spoken? Are you seeking to put into practice every word that he has said? And by obeying his will, commands, and law, which is literally doing what he said. Is that your life? Well, that's a life that is glorifying God. How can we glorify God? We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and by obeying His will, commands, and laws. Turn with me to another scripture. It's in Romans chapter 11. Starts in Romans 11, finishes in chapter 12, but Romans 11, verse 33, a little longer portion of scripture, but just to encourage your hearts. Romans chapter 11, from verse 33, Paul writing, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." And then he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." And you know, I preached a little while back in our congregation in Romans chapter 12. But I love this little text. Because it says, you know, do not be conformed to this world. You see, it's an old adage, isn't it? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And we all do. But are we conformed just to the world and all of its expectations and all of its confusions and all of its blindness and darkness? Or are we being transformed as we gaze into the revelation of a word that's been given by God Himself, that is necessary for our salvation, that is sufficient for our salvation, but in actual fact will equip and enable us to be everything that God in Christ wants us to be? And there's a sense in which we can only get into that place where we can glorify God when there really is a surrender, that living sacrifice of who we are. You know, ultimately it's a surrender of the heart, you know, because out of the heart flows what we really believe and who we really are. And ultimately it's a surrender of our heart to who God is and in obedience to what He has said. Believing what God has said is a matter of the heart. It's doing what God has said. It is a matter of the heart. Trusting and obeying God is a matter of the heart. And when the heart, as the seat of the whole being, is fully surrendered to God, then what you find is that you're in that place where all of life has been orientating around what it is to glorify God. What it is to honour Him. A surrendered heart is what we need. I said that one of the problems with a living sacrifice, you see, when we think about the language of sacrifice, we always think about, the dead animal on the altar or something, as it were. But a living sacrifice is something very different. You know, we can crawl off the altar, you know, as a living sacrifice. And one of the hardest things, isn't it, is just to find ourselves daily in that place of saying, "Lord, I just give myself afresh to You. I believe who You are. I believe all that You have spoken. I believe that You're speaking into my life in such a way that You call me to do what this word says." And really that's a matter of a surrendered heart. And so to glorify God, to enjoy him, to love him, to trust him, to walk with him, to enjoy all that he has for us, to experience the fullness of life that he has planned for us, then we need to surrender who we are to him. Many of you who know me well will know that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is a verse that I love in Scripture. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And what I love about that is there's that sense in which we are God's handiwork. We are God's work of art. And he has shown us who he is. And in adopting us as his sons and daughters, in welcoming us into his family, he's made us a people for his honor, for his glory. He's enabled us to rediscover why we exist, and that is to glorify him. We are God's workmanship made for his glory. But the glorious thing about it is that he's created us in Christ Jesus to do works that will glorify him, to be a person that will glorify him. And he's done that beforehand, that you and I might just walk in them day by day. So it's not as if we're trying to do something that God doesn't want to see accomplished in us. We're doing something that God has designed us for. So as we draw this to a close this evening, we just again remind ourselves of the question: how can we glorify God? And we think of the answer. We glorify God by enjoying him, loving him, trusting him, and by obeying his will, commands, and law. And I want to give you a couple of questions to maybe share if you're in the context of a family, or for yourself, just in an individual, to reflect on and to think about for this evening. And there's a sense in which they're little exercises, because sometimes an exercise is more important for us than just trying to answer a question. Sometimes we get a question, we're trying to just get the right answer. Sometimes when we get an exercise, we're actually doing something that will cause us to grow. And that's true of physical exercise, and it's actually very true of spiritual exercise. And so here's a couple of questions for you. And again, I'd encourage you just to write them down. I know that, Cal will put them up today in the Calderwood website, and a little trail for you. But here's the first one. Make a list of some of the attributes of God, some of the aspects of his character. So there's the thing for you to do. Make a list of some of the attributes of God, some of the aspects of his character. You're thinking there about, you know, God being all-knowing or all-powerful, maybe about the majesty of God, the creative fiat of God. You're maybe thinking about, some of the aspects of his character, how he is love, how he is holy, how he is a God of justice and a God of mercy. Thinking about those, to make a list of things that describe some of the attributes of God, or some of the aspects of his character. Then what I want you to do, once you've made that list, look down the list and pick out one or two and write a simple sentence that says, "I can trust God because he is and he will." You know, I can trust God because... And draw that out of the attributes that you're thinking about. Draw that out of the aspects of his character that you've written down. See, trusting God's a very real thing. And many of us have been learning in these days what it is to trust him in the midst of this particular crisis. So I can trust God because, and draw that answer out of the attributes of God, are out of some aspect of his character. You know, sometimes in seeking to know God's will, we all know that what we should do is we should spend more of our time in God's word to actually discern his will. But sometimes we spend a lot of our time elsewhere trying to find out God's will, you know, sometimes our own head, trying to make what we want to do fit. But here's the second little exercise that I'd love you to do tonight or to do that this week. I want you to choose a portion of scripture. Perhaps it's a portion of scripture that means something to you. Perhaps it's your own particular favorite passage of scripture. Or it may be a portion of scripture that you've been looking at today. You know, I'd always encourage you to read the Word of God daily. And I want you just to choose a portion of scripture. And as you read that portion of scripture, I don't know what you normally do as you look at a portion of scripture, but I want to encourage you to do three very simple things. And this is something that you can do over and over and over again. Right? First of all, look at the portion of scripture and observe closely what the passage actually says, what it's actually saying. You know, just look at it and say, what is this passage of scripture saying? Don't rush ahead to what it's saying to you. Just actually say, what is this passage of scripture actually saying? Observe that. Then here's the second thing. Discuss what you think the passage means. Think about that in the context of the initial hearers. Think about it in the context of those who were first going to hear that or read that. But just discuss what the passage means. If you're in company, you can do that. And, you know, like myself, if you're on your own, then you can have that conversation with yourself. But have a wee discussion about what it means. And then, after you've looked closely at what it says, and you've had a little discussion about what it means, apply what it means for you in your life today. Because when we learn the discipline of really looking closely at what the scriptures say and what they mean, and we learn what it is to wrestle with what that means for us today and how we should live in the light of it, then we'll discover that we're getting into that place where we glorify God. And at the end of the day, that's the aim of our question. How can we glorify God? Well, you know, I hope you've enjoyed our time together this evening. I hope I've taken you into some different places by design, looking at hymns, looking at scriptures, trying to work out in some ways the simple reality of what it is to glorify God, the daily joyful devotion that accompanies the business of glorifying God. And what I'd like to do is just lead us in a little prayer. And then after that prayer, our time together this evening is over in terms of the live stream. But I'd encourage you where you are just to spend a little bit longer in perhaps looking at some of those questions and thinking about that in the days that lie ahead. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess that we want to know you. We want to know you in an ever-increasingly full way. And not only do we want to know you more and more, but we want to enjoy you. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would just increase our enjoyment of who you are. I ask that you would enable us to see you more clearly as we look into the whole revelation of who you are in Scripture. I ask that as we see more of you, so you would deepen our trust in you and you would strengthen us that we might be a people who would do what you say, that we might be a people who would walk in obedience to all that you have said. May all of our actions, whether they be large or whether they be small, may all of our actions bring glory to your name. And Father, we close with the words of Scripture, with that blessing that Aaron was given to bless your people with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Well, may you glorify God in the simple business of everyday living in the week that lies ahead. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.